2 Corinthians chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at a couple of verses beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. Let me just say, Anna, that I'm jealous. My wife is home watching your children, so you could be here tonight, and I don't get to play with your daughter, amen? I just love Juju, and I love her. We just have a wonderful time. If you want to have a good time, just bring those two girls over to your house for a sleepover, and they'll be very well behaved. Just put on, if you need to do something, just put on Blue's Clues, Paw Patrol, and they'll be fine. And then they'll play with the dollhouses when they get tired. Then you can play games with them. Just a wonderful time, these young ladies. Amen. So I'm thankful for the young children here in Sharon Baptist Church. We're going to be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 in just a moment. As most of you already know by now, this year's theme here at Sharon Baptist Church is Be the Church in Ministry. For the last number of years, it's always been Be the Church something. And I thought, okay, Lord, this year, can we just break out and do something a little bit different? But it kept laying this word ministry onto my heart. And so, henceforth, we came up with this idea under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Lord to our slogan to be our theme, Be the Church in Ministry. Our slogan is this, God's work by our hands. God's work, our hands. And we base that on Colossians 4, verse 17, where Paul the penman writes these words, Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and get the next part of these couple of words, that thou fulfill it. And so we find the Apostle Paul telling the church of Colossae, listen, there's a ministry that God has entrusted you with. And he said, not only is it that important, you received it, but now do something about that. I think the Apostle Paul kind of tells the church at Corinth the same thing when he speaks about the idea of grace giving, or formerly what we would call faith promise giving. He said, thankful that you made the promise a year ago. He said, now it's time to do something about it, and now it's time to give. I think all of us should take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. This evening, I want us to consider this passage of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul discusses the demands of the ministry. As a matter of fact, the title of the message is The Demands of the Ministry. Don't assume that this passage of Scripture only applies to full-time ministers and pastors and associate pastors and youth pastors. Although in this passage, Paul does describe in chapters 2 down through chapter number 5, he declares, he describes, and defends himself and his role as the term he uses, a minister of the gospel. I think it's essential for you and I this evening that have been born again through the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You also have a ministry, and God has given you a ministry. Consequently, because you're given a ministry, guess what? You earn the title of minister, and you possess a ministry of your own. One such example is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. The Bible said, All things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, because we've been given this word of reconciliation, the Bible said in verse 20, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So I want us to stand this evening for the reading of God's word that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through verse number 6, and then we'll pray, asking God to challenge our hearts on this matter of the demands of ministry. The demands of ministry. Notice what Paul writes in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. Notice he says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture. And, oh, Father, there's so much that could be preached from in these first six verses, Father. There's no way we could cover it even in just one message this evening. But, Father, as we look at this thought tonight of the demands of ministry, I pray, Father, that you would help us to take a good look at ourselves, Father. And we would understand that because of the demands of ministry, there's some things that we will not do. So, Father, I pray now your blessings be to your people. May the Holy Spirit of God just fill this building today, Father. May, Father, the Holy Spirit of God work in hearts and lives. And, Father, that we might have this kind of understanding is that we ought to do what you have asked us to do. We possess a ministry, and we are required to do it. So, Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, watch over those who can't be here. We think particularly of Miss Daisy making a transfer to a new temporary home for another week or so. We pray for others that are not feeling well. Some are sick and some are away at work. Father, I pray for them. Lord, would you bless them, be a help to them. Let them know just how much we miss them. And may as they review this in the days and weeks to come from our website, Father, may they receive a blessing as the people here. I pray will tonight. So, Father, we pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, that Roman numeral number one, that quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. And so as we think about these demands, we say, well, what are they? And what are the demands of ministry? We find some of these here in the text. And the first one is found in verse number one, where quitting is not an option. Notice the ministry demands constancy. It demands, the Bible says, that we faint not. You know, we may quit serving the Lord, but guess what? It doesn't change the fact that the Lord still expects us to be faithful to Him. We can quit on Him, but thank God He never quits on us. That word faint not means this. It means not to give up, not to lose heart, not to become discouraged or spiritless, faint-hearted, or despondent or discouraged. So we find Paul writing and he says, faint not. If I could give you any kind of commendation here this evening, it simply would be this, to faint not. Paul didn't quit or to give up for any reason, not even in persecution, not even in weariness, not even in exhaustion. And we're not going to take time to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 28, he lists a whole slew of things that happened to him. And he says, and all that, he says, besides the care of the churches daily upon himself, and all that, he says, I faint not. I think there's two reasons why the Apostle Paul didn't quit and why he didn't faint. I think, first of all, he didn't quit because of the greatness of his ministry. The greatness of his ministry. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 4 in verse number 1. He says these four words, we have this ministry. This ministry refers to the task that God had given him. What was that task? Well, partly it was proclaiming that man can now have a glorious relationship with his heavenly Father through the Spirit of God because of what the Son of God has done for us as mankind on the cross of Calvary. And this ministry is the ministry of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's simply the good news about Jesus Christ found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It speaks about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so men now can be saved. Men nowadays can be forgiven of their sin and redeemed to live forever in heaven with our Heavenly Father. I don't think there could be a greater task given to any individual. There's not a greater task that's given to any church than to proclaim this fact that there's a cure for debt to man. You know, I watch a lot of news, and in the news it seems like every supplement that ever has been invented and made and packaged and sold is being sold on this news channel that I like to watch all the time. But understand this, that you know they have a cure for diabetes, they have a cure for insomnia, they have a cure for whatever in these special little tablets, and they say this, that it is pharmaceutical grade, but you don't need a prescription to do it. And so I began to wonder about all these drugs that we take that are manufactured to make us feel a little bit better. I always wondered about those things. And it says, not approved by the FDA. Not that that really makes a difference, but to have someone's stamp of approval on it would make me feel a little bit better. And then just the other day, I get an email that says something like this, and it was based on some real scientific studies that said people are sick today because all the supplements that they take that never have been really truly tested. So I thought about that. And what are we trying to do? We are trying to keep healthy. We are trying to keep men from death. But understand this, there is not a greater task in all the world than to proclaim that there is a cure for death for men and women and boys and girls, and it's found none other than in our Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And so we might die a physical death, but spiritually we will never die. And because of this great task, the Apostle Paul could never faint, could never quit. No matter what the demands were on his life, no matter what the situations were, no matter what kind of circumstances he found himself in, he says, I faint not. He was not going to quit. Well, Paul didn't quit because of the greatness of his ministry, but notice secondly, he didn't quit because he had received, thank God for this word, mercy, verse 1 says. And Paul had personally received the mercy of God. And God's mercy had forgiven his sins and given him life forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his, or Christ's, grace. Then he continues in chapter 2 in verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for in his great love he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, to the Apostle Paul, God's mercy had given him his excellent task. His excellent task was to be a minister of the gospel. His excellent task was to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. He puts it this way in the third chapter of Ephesians in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So I want you to understand this evening, as we look at the second reason why that Paul says I could not quit, was because of the mercy of God upon his life. Thought about you and I as well. We can't quit for the same two reasons. Because of the great task that God has entrusted us with. Because of the mercy and the grace that God has bestowed upon us. I like what Charles Spurgeon wrote of this passage. He said, I am bold to tell you that my master's riches of grace are so unsearchable that he delights to forgive and forget enormous sin. The bigger the sin, the more glory to his grace. If you are over head and ears in debt, he is rich enough to discharge your liabilities. If you are at the very gates of hell, he is able to pluck you from the jaws of destruction. Notice thirdly, as servants of God, we must never faint, regardless of our circumstances. Our task is too great. His mercy has done too much for you and I for us to quit right now. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. We looked at this verse a couple of times before, but so powerful, and it fits so aptly where we're at this evening. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. For you that go to camp, you should have this memorized. This is the camp verse. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, Paul understood that his task is too great, and God's mercy has done so much for him that he cannot quit, that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, in the demands of the ministry, not only is quitting not an option, but notice in verse number 2, we find this, the character is mandatory. Character is mandatory. You see, the servant of God who desires to minister must renounce all dishonesty. In fact, that word dishonesty means shame, disgrace, and scandal. The hidden or the secret things, that disgrace and shame, the servant leader, are those things that cause scandal and division inside and outside of the local New Testament church. They have no part in the life of one who ministers. I was just speaking with my son. We were saddened to hear that about 2 weeks ago, one of the pastors that my son looked up to and pastored a large church and went on to be a missionary, go over to Africa, and then came back and went back again. On his way back, he was met at the airport by the FBI and Interpol and other people, come to find out that he had a mega amount of child pornography on his phone. He was arrested and hauled off to jail, and the mission board was devastated. His family was devastated. I want you to understand the hidden and the secret things that can disgrace and shame the servant leader, those things that cause scandal and division in the church, have no part in the life of the local New Testament church and those that claim to be a child of God. Notice, secondly, the minister is to have an open and above-board life. He's to have a life of honesty. Is that have a life of integrity. I know we all fail, but generally speaking, we all sin, but generally speaking, the minister, and that means you and I with the ministry that God has entrusted us with, ought to be trusted to tell the truth. Because you know what? If we don't constantly tell the truth, who can believe the truth of God's word when we proclaim that there's a hell and proclaim that there's a Savior who died to take them from hell into that wonderful place called heaven? We must be careful not to do or say anything that would bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when a minister, I'm using the term today, servant leader, lies, it brings every area of his character into question. Notice thirdly, the servant of God who desires to minister must not walk in craftiness. That word crafty means trickery. It means cunning. It means cleverness, shrewdness. And it bends towards this thought of an evil design. It means that a man or a woman will do anything and use any means to get whatever they want. You heard of the term the wiles of the woman? Well, maybe those words are synonymous with each other, crafty and wiles. The minister should not walk down that pathway. He must not take advantage of people. He must not take advantage of circumstances, events, and things to benefit his own self. Then notice, fourthly, the minister of God is to walk as Jesus walked. Colossians 2:6, Paul writes this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." He told the church of Galatia that was steeped in the law. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, the ministry of God is to walk as Jesus walked. Instead of saying, "What would Jesus do?" ask yourself this, "How did Jesus walk?" And then pattern yourself after that. Well, in the demands of ministry, not only is quitting not an option, not only is character is mandatory, but notice thirdly, in verses 3 and 4, that failure is disastrous. Failure is disastrous. You see, people need the Lord, and without Him, they are eternally lost. As I began to make my final preparations, the Lord just popped into my mind, wouldn't it be a good time right now for someone to sing that wonderful song, "People Need the Lord"? But I didn't want to put anybody on the spot, so maybe some other time we could sing that song or hear that song sung. But people need the Lord. Without Him, they're eternally lost. You see, salvation is not some kind of religious fad. It's an eternal necessity. I want you to get that in your mind. Salvation is an eternal necessity. When we fail in the ministry, guess what? People die and they go out to a Christless eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. Eventually, the Bible says we're weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as they're thrown into the eternal lake of fire. You know, some of you are able to have some investments, and that's a wonderful thing. You ought to plan for your future. Whether it's small or large, I think you start small, and maybe the Lord will bless it and will get bigger and bigger as you get older in age years. But if an investment broker fails, guess what? People just lose their money. If a mechanic fails, people may get a new automobile or get in a wreck with their old one. If a builder fails, a person may need to have someone else come into their house to repair their home. But if we fail in our ministry to those who are without Jesus Christ, guess what? They'll spend an eternity in a place called hell. People need the Lord, and without Him, they're eternally lost. But then notice, secondly, our enemy is supernatural. You see, Satan is a great counterfeiter. He's a great deceiver. And he's the god of this world, the Bible tells us. And he blinds the mind of those who don't believe, according to verse number 4. Satan's purpose is to keep people from believing the gospel. Why would he want them not to believe the gospel? Because he does not want them to be saved. He doesn't want them to become followers and worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be wondering, well, Pastor Carroll, how does he blind people's mind, as it says here in verse number 4. I think if Satan can get someone focused on his life, on himself, get his life focused on the world, that person becomes enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and thereby causing him to be ineffective and sidelined for the work of ministry. And it goes for the same thing for Christians as well, that oftentimes we can get blinded by our own sin. We fall into where we don't have a constant fellowship with the Lord. And because of that, we're ineffective for the ministry. And we will not do what God would have us to do. Well, when we're speaking about in the demands of the ministry, not only is quitting not an option, Paul says. He says, "I faint not." Character is mandatory. Failure is disaster because in this line of work, the ministry that God has entrusted us with, if we don't do our job and we fail, people die and go to hell. Notice the verses 5 and 6, and then we'll be done. Notice lastly that humility must be a reality. Humility must be a reality. I think the one who ministers must, I'm going to repeat that, must be a servant of Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I think that speaks about our attitude and our motivation for our ministry. You see, Paul didn't present himself, and when Paul did present himself, he presented himself in this way. He said, "I'm not the Lord. I'm not the master. I'm merely a bondservant for the sake of Jesus." So he wasn't in the habit of presenting himself. He wasn't in the habit of lifting himself up. But when he did present himself, he said, "I'm nobody. I'm the least of these. I'm just a willing bondservant for the sake of Jesus." And Paul regarded himself as a bondservant of the Corinthian Christians for the sake of Jesus Christ. If it were for his own sake, or if it were for the sake of the Corinthian Christians, guess what? It wouldn't have lasted. And it would turn fleshly pretty quickly. You ever tried to exalt yourself just a little bit above measure? You know what happens? It turns fleshly pretty quick, and things go south rather pretty quick. Paul always served others for the sake of Jesus Christ. It never was for himself. It never was to bring honor to him. It always was to serve Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you two questions tonight. Why do you serve? Why do you serve in the ministry that God has entrusted you with? And then secondly, to whom is your service for? I hope it's not for me. And I dare say, I hope it's not for the children, or it's for the adults, or it's for whatever you minister to. It ought to be that you're a bondservant for the sake of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our great example. He came to serve others and not himself. In Luke 22:27, we find these wonderful words. For whether is great, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. We find that Jesus Christ came to be a servant. Well, a minister must be a servant of Christ. But then notice, secondly, letter B, one who ministers must preach Christ. If you're going to be a minister or a bondservant for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must preach Christ. I know what you're thinking, ladies. So that leaves me out. Oh, no, that does not leave you out. Amen. All of us can preach the gospel. All of us can tell what Christ has done for us. I think the motive of one who's minister isn't to build himself up in the eyes of the people. Sometimes we desire to do that. All of us in our flesh, even a small little amount, wants to look good in the eyes of other people. Maybe not get the Mr. Big-headed about things, but you know what? All of us want to think that we're okay and people think that we're okay. Listen, it's not your job to put forth your own ideas, your own notions, your own thoughts, your own opinions, or even your own philosophy. This is what we ought to preach, is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ before others. People don't care what you have to say, but God's word will minister to their heart and change their lives. I think about John the Baptist as he related to his disciples. He said this in John 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Speaking about Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, Paul didn't climb up onto the pulpit or stand before an audience and just preached about himself. He wasn't important. That was not his focus. And Jesus was the focus. So Paul could very strongly say this, for we preach not ourselves. I think all of us at times have heard evangelists and pastors and preachers, and particularly on the television set and those stations that preach a different kind of gospel than what we preach here, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we find that they preach themselves and they lift themselves up and they're somebody. But listen, Paul says, I'm the opposite. He says, for we preach not ourselves. Instead, the focus must be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are to preach about. He is the one that we are to share. He's the one that we ought to tell the world about. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ means Messiah, the messianic Savior promised by God from the beginning of history. The Messiah is Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. Jesus is Lord, the Lord God himself. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 culminates those three words all together. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Ministers must be a servant of Christ. Ministers must preach Christ. And notice, thirdly, letter C, one whose minister must be motivated by what Christ has done for them, according to verse number 6. You see, the light of creation that Paul speaks about here in verse number 6 originally goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3. And to you preachers that are here, you could do a whole series of messages just on these couple of verses, going all the way back to when God commanded the light from the darkness. And I encourage you to go back and look at that, how it fits in with what Paul was making reference to. The light of God's creation has transformed us and made us into new creations in Christ Jesus. And the presence of Christ, who the Bible says that the light of the world shines in our heart, enabling us to understand Him, enabling us to know Him. As a matter of fact, that was what Paul's desire was. Paul's desire was to understand Christ. Paul's desire was to know Christ. And guess what? It ought to be our desire as well. Philippians 3:10 says this, "Oh, Paul, the blessed apostle that he was, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in His resurrection. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death. You see, God gives us the light of the knowledge of God, and we have the responsibility to take it out to a lost and dying world. You see, here's the truth. God shined that light in so that we could shine it out. Instead of just shining it on ourselves, as a lot of Christians do. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Imagine a man was in a sunny room where he enjoying the beautiful sunshine, and he says, you know what? I'm going to keep all this sunshine to myself. I'm not going to let anybody have any of this sunshine. So he says, I'm going to shut the curtains. And as he shuts the curtains, he said, none of the light gets out. And by doing that, guess what? He plunges himself back into utter darkness. And here's the truth for you and I. When we try to hoard the light within ourselves, we'll certainly lose that light. And the more that we know Christ, the greater our fellowship with Him and our ministry to other people will be. I don't want you to throw your life away. I don't want to throw my life away. Make your life count for Jesus Christ. Well, as we close tonight, the demands of the ministry are great. And whether you're in full-time ministry, so to speak, we could say the Apostle Paul was, although he was a tent maker, so I don't know if he really qualifies as being in the full-time ministry, but he was more full-time than most full-time pastors are, I can guarantee you that. So whether you're in a full-time ministry like Paul, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether you say, well, Pastor, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving within my local New Testament church, the demands of ministry are just the same on you as they were to the Apostle Paul. Understand that quitting is not an option. Character is mandatory. Failure is disastrous. People are going to die and go to hell. And humility must be a reality. The question for our hearts tonight is this. Are you ministering for Christ? Where is your place of service? Where is it that God has called you to? What's your place and position of ministry within the local body here at Sharon Baptist Church? Paul said that he's been given this ministry in verse number 1. What ministry have you been given? And then ask yourself the second question, are you faithful to that ministry? Maybe tonight you need to come and recommit your life to the ministry that God has called you to. And if that's the case, would you come tonight and let God have His way? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word.